Psalm 52 to the choir master, a masculine of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly.
Human beings were made to flourish. We were made to grow. And I'm not just talking about the fact that we grow from a sperm and an egg and become a fetus and then a baby, a toddler, a grade schooler, a tween, a teen, a young adult, an adult. Our flourishing is so much more than growing up. It is a focus on joy and happiness that is a result of our surroundings, our accomplishments, and our relationships. And every society has had some march of progress forward to shape the body, the mind, the soul, the community. Have you ever thought about why it is that we have hospitals, diet, and exercise? So the human body can flourish, not only last for more years, but so it can accomplish more. Why do we have schools and universities? Well, so our minds can flourish, that they can continue to expand in knowledge and making connections on how the world fits together. Why does technology have a continual march forward? Well, it's so that we don't have to work as hard physically or mentally and to free us up to continually flourish or improve in other areas. Why is there entertainment or arts or culture? Well, we have a pleasure center whose fire is stoked by seeing great art in person, by the rush of a roller coaster, the joy of being scared, moved, or feeling loved at a movie or a play. Every single act of art, vocation, technology, and education feeds in our ultimate desire to flourish, both personally and in community. This desire for joy and peace and comfort. And every single one of us is rooted in some soil and we grow. We've all been given gifts, power and wisdom both to grow and to help us and others flourish. What we do know from the Bible and specifically from this text is that we will be judged in the ways that we have defined our own flourishing. And more than that, we will actually be judged not only on our actions but our heart motivations. The big question is, did we do this flourishing for God or do we do it out of our own self-interest? It is quite clear that the wicked have self-serving motivations for their actions. But how about everyone else? I was talking with my son about the psalm, the young gentleman who plays bass, and he said that when we were talking about it, that it reminded him of Jesus' parable in Matthew 13. There was a man who sowed good seed in the ground, wheat. That night an enemy came and sowed bad seed or weeds behind him. In the very end, God said that both the wheat and the weeds will be pulled up and harvested. The wheat will be put into the barn, the house of the Lord. The weeds will be set apart and burned forever. All of our fruitfulness will be tested in the end. Some will be judged and cast out. Some will be brought to the house of the Lord forever. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Essentially, they're saying, didn't we help the entire community to flourish, to become more religious, to have demons cast out? Well, Jesus then said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Your actions are not just what you're judged on, but more importantly, and first and foremost, it is the overflow of your heart that will be judged. We have a really easy psalm today. It's very simple. The wicked will be judged, the righteous will flourish. There's more, so let's jump in. So as we look at Psalm 52, I hope you have a Bible open or on your phone. We'll start with the superscript here. It says, to the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Well, we find that this is a song. It's to the choir master, so the people of God will come together and they'll sing it. It's a maskil, some type of song written by David, and it has a historical context. When Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Well, with this historical context, let's take a quick look at it. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're not read it, but I'll summarize what happens here. So Saul is king. He was anointed and put there by God. Saul's heart turned against God, and he became angry and full of rage, both against God and going towards his own end. He came against David, and David has run away. David has taken some mighty men with him. They're out in the wilderness. They become hungry. David says, well, I know where the house of Ahimelech is. Ahimelech is a priest, and the priest is the one to prepare the things that go into the tabernacle, including the bread. David says he has bread. Let's go there. David says, Ahimelech, do you have any bread for us? And he says, I do, but the bread is consecrated. It's set apart. It's holy. And David said, that's okay. My men have been set apart. We're good. So Ahimelech, the priest, gives David 5 loaves of bread. David also says, I need a weapon. Do you have any? Ahimelech says, well, actually, do you remember when you took out Goliath? You took a sword. I have that sword. David says, great. I'll take that sword. Then we get introduced to Doeg. And Doeg is this snarky, sneaky, wicked individual. As David exits stage left, you can see Doeg the Edomite, which means he's an alien, he's not an Israelite, who's watching David. So he has followed him to this place. He's watching David and his mighty men, and he sees David exit. Meanwhile, Saul comes in to this area. He's trying to track down David, and he's angry because the people are hiding David, but yet they're not bowing down to Saul. They are the people of Saul, but yet they don't care about him. And so as Saul is ranting and raving that nobody is helping him, Doeg the Edomite comes by and says, well, Saul, let me tell you, David came to the house of Ahimelech, your priest. Ahimelech assisted him by giving him bread and a weapon. This fuels the anger and the rage that Saul has. And he says, kill Ahimelech, kill all of the priests, and kill their families. And he looks to Doeg and says, you are the one to do it. So Doeg kills 85 priests and then turns and goes to the town of Nob, takes out all of the families of the priests that are there, destroys the entire town, all of their possessions, and all of the cattle. One priest escapes. His name is Abiathar. He goes and he tells David what has happened. And that is the occasion of this psalm. One small note here. So Psalm 52 comes after Psalm 51 in the Bible. So we'll say canonically, or the people that put the scriptures together under the power of the Holy Spirit put Psalm 52 second. But historically, Psalm 52 happened first, before David was king. Psalm 51 happened after David was king. Well, let's jump into the outline here and see what we can pull from it. Verses 1 through 4, we see Doeg's demeanor. Doeg's demeanor. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. One small translation note that's here. If you happen to be reading from the NIV, verse 1 says, "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God?" This hinges on a translation that the ESV translated as steadfast love. It can sometimes be translated into a negative light, so the NIV puts it as disgrace, and that Doeg's disgrace goes all the day long. Essentially, the people who wrote the NIV, they believe that it's an extension of the wickedness of Doeg. The people who translated and put it in the ESV here, they wanted to mark a stark contrast. So there's a contrast between O Mighty One, so which is a snarky way of David saying, you're not really mighty, compared with the steadfast love of the Lord, which goes on for how long? All the day long, all the time. So Doeg, you're wicked all the day long, but the steadfast love of the Lord will go so far beyond that. Well, what else does David say here about his demeanor? Well, one, he boasts of evil. Two, verse 2, his tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. And so David is seeing how Doeg continues to worm his way in. Think of Doeg like, if there's an evil overlord and then there's a guy who's trying to come in alongside that evil overlord and doing everything that he can to serve him, that's Doeg. Right? And so you're going to lie, and your lies are like a sharp razor that cuts people down. And the whole reason why you're doing that is because you want to cause evil, and you're doing it for yourself. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. So chances are, Doeg, when a word comes out of your mouth, I can't trust it, and no one can. You love to lie more than saying what is right. And you love all the words that devour, verse 4, O deceitful tongue. So notice that David started by calling him, O mighty man, which is, you're not really that mighty in comparison to the Lord. And then really, if I can just sum you up, you are just a deceitful tongue. Nothing can be trusted that comes from you, you worker of deceit. So we have Doeg's demeanor, then we have Doeg's destruction, verses 5 through 7. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. So verse 5 begins with a but. So there's a stark contrast between the wickedness of Doeg, and he thinks that he is flourishing in the wicked land that he's planted in, right? But what is God going to do? Well, God will break you down forever. Doeg is not a weak man, so he is able to kill 85 priests, their entire family, and burn their entire village to the ground. That he's sharp enough with his mind to work and to flourish in whatever way that he wants to so that himself can succeed. So physically, he's strong. Mentally, he's strong. So what is God going to do? Well, he's going to break down that strength. For how long? Forever. What else will God do? Well, he will snatch you. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. So the place where you rest your head at night, Doeg, everything that you kind of work to put around you, the place where you think is safe, God's going to come when you least expect it. And there's absolutely no way for you to hide from him. But God will come in, he will snatch and tear you from that tent. Let's move further. What else will God do? Well, he will uproot you from the land of the living. Well, so you think of any sort of plant or bush that if you remove it from the soil and you just leave it with the roots dangling and exposed, it has no way to get the nutrients from the soil or the water from the soil in order for it to live. God will come to Doeg, he will completely uproot him. His roots will dangle, and he will wither away and die. Well, then what will the people do? Well, first of all, verse 6, the righteous shall see and fear. So this means that the people of God will look at God and cower in fear because they understand that the judgment of the wicked is true. So they better be right. They better be on God's side. Not only will they see and fear God, but then they will turn their attention to Doeg. So Doeg prides himself on moving up this ladder. It's not a corporate ladder or this warrior ladder that he's moving up, right? And he is, his whole life is putting people in fear. But what will the people of righteousness do? They will laugh at him. They will scoff at him. And so not only will David be destroyed by the Lord, but the people will just make him a running joke among themselves. What will they say? This is a man who would not make God his refuge. He trusted in the abundance of his riches, his own strength, his own abilities. And the thing that he sought refuge in ultimately destroyed him. So we have Doeg's demeanor, Doeg's destruction. Now we have David's dependence. Yes, I did learn in seminary how to alliterate. So all these D's, they work out right here. David's dependence, verses 8 through 9. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. So the majority of this psalm is about the wickedness, and this short last little bit is about the righteous. How is the righteous different? The wicked will be uprooted. The righteous will be planted. And what is David like? He says, I am like a green olive tree. I've never seen an olive tree in person, but I've gone on the internet and I've read about them. And so these olive trees can last anywhere from 500 to 1,000, sometimes 2,000 or even 4,000 years old. They become these mighty trees that are stately and that you that multiple people can't like hold their arms and put their arms around it. They continue to grow and to expand. And so if you think about the fact that there is a tree that lasted, let's say, 2,000 years, and let's say it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so these olive trees looked upon Jesus, and they look upon somebody that would walk into the Garden of Gethsemane today. An olive tree stands for a long time. And not only will it stand for a long time, but think about the types of things that an olive tree has survived over 2,000 years. Right? So you think about the wildfires in California. Well, olive trees have survived wildfires. You think of bands of enemies that come into a town and they'll cut down the olive trees in order for the people to starve, that they don't have access to food and fuel. But these olive trees, actually, if they're even cut down to their roots, they'll still regrow. So what types of acts of nature, or what types of acts of man, generations upon generations, that these olive trees have survived? David says, I'm like that. And where is he planted? In the house of God, in the place of refuge. So Doeg trusted in his own refuge. Now, David is trusting in the refuge of God, and he is planted there, and he will grow, and he will last. And then he says, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. So notice it's a restatement from verse 1. Where is David putting his hope? That God's in God's love that goes on for all time and that no one can thwart. I will thank you for how long? Forever. Why? Because you have done it. What has God done? What is it? Well, I think that it's referring to the destruction of the wicked. David knows that no matter what, the wicked will be destroyed and the righteous will flourish, and that God's hand is over it all. And so David will return thanks forever. He'll be grateful to God forever because of his mighty hand and his mighty works that no one can come against. Then David says, the end of verse 9, I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. So I will be patient for your name to come, or your name to be revealed. And what this means is that vengeance is coming. It's not here yet, but it is coming at some point for the wicked. And David says, I'm not going to go ahead of you. I'm going to wait for you. And as I wait for you to do that, I'm going to do that with the people of God. So David is an olive tree that is planted in the house of God. It's a tree that cannot ultimately be destroyed. It is encompassed by the steadfast love of the Lord. David is grateful for where he's planted, and he shares that gratefulness with everybody else around him. So what do we do with this psalm? We can be uprooted, or we can be planted. I put together a handy-dandy little chart, right? Those that are being uprooted, they boast of evil, they have a lying tongue, and they trust in self. Those that are planted are thankful for God's work, that they wait on the Lord with God's people, and that they trust in God's everlasting love. So let me ask you a question. Would you like to be uprooted or would you like to be planted? Planted. Very good, right? So we can just walk away from this psalm, right, and just say, don't be like Doeg, be like David. There's a problem with that. Remember how I told you how Psalm 51 historically happens after Psalm 52? Why was Psalm 51 written? Because David was wicked. He committed adultery. He committed murder, not only of Uriah, but other soldiers around him. David is just like Doeg. And you are too. Welcome to the land of the wicked, population, everyone. The force of this psalm is in the judgment of God upon the wicked, that the wicked will not escape it, that God will break them down forever. God will snatch those who boast of evil out of their tent. The deceitful tongues will be uprooted from the land of the living. So what do we do? How do we change what soil that we're planted in? And it's not enough to just look at this chart and just say, well, all right, I'm going to work as hard as I can to be thankful for what God has done, and that I'm going to be looking for his judgment to come, waiting. I'm going to gather with God's people as much as I can, and I'm going to trust in God's everlasting love. Those actions are not enough. So what do we need to do? Well, it's interesting. I don't know if you receive Pastor Greg's daily devotionals where he reads through a chapter of scripture a week. The latest one that came out yesterday. It's Matthew chapter 15. If you don't receive it, you can sign up at devotional.44life.com. You can also go on our Facebook page and you can see all the ones from before. There's an interesting verse in chapter 15. It's in verse 13. Jesus says, "Every plant not planted by God will be rooted up." What a connection to our text, right? And it's not enough for us to just change our actions, right? But we actually have to be planted by God. Greg says, the heart is the problem when it comes to sin, and external rules do not change the heart. Just by doing things doesn't change your heart. So what needs to happen? Greg said, obedience and mercy follow a transformed heart. So historically, Psalm 51 happened after 52. Canonically, or how the people put the Bible together under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, put Psalm 51 first. And Psalm 51 tells us that there is a repentance that must come from our wickedness, and there must be a screaming out or a crying out to God for a transformed and changed heart. So how do we pursue a transformed heart? Well, this is interesting, right? And I worded it this way because you can't transform your heart. Your heart has to be transformed. It is a passive action on you. You're waiting on somebody else to do the action. God has to be the one to do the action. Well, Paul, if I can't do it, how do I know if God is going to? And I'll say, well, if you can't change it, but there is a way that you can put your heart in the right position in order for God to make that change to happen. So this is how we pursue that transformed, changed heart. Step one, we look at God. We see his perfection. He is the creator of the entire universe. He is right and he is just in all of his judgments. He is perfect in his steadfast love, which will go on for eternity. No one will ever thwart his plan. He's never done anything wrong. His sovereign plan will happen and be carried forth. Step one to pursue a transformed heart is that we look at God. Step two is that we look at ourselves, and that we look at our own wickedness, and that we're like Doeg, and that we have lied, that we have boasted of our own evil, how we've gotten away with things at some point in our life, how we trust in our own selves and what we try to do without God, or that we try to pursue flourishing for our own self-interest and not his. So we look at God and we see his perfections. We look at ourselves and we see our imperfections. Then we look back up at Jesus Christ and we think about how deep the Father's love is for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is Jesus the pathway to eternal life? Well, his perfect life is a replacement for our imperfect life. When he went to the cross, he suffered the punishment due to the wicked. He was broken down. He was snatched and torn away. And then he was uprooted from the land of the living. God did that to him. And with that, Jesus swallowed that punishment that's due to the wicked. He took it into the grave and he left it there when he was raised again 3 days later. So we look at God in his perfection. We look at ourselves and our own imperfection. We look back up at Jesus Christ and see what he did on our own behalf. Why should I gain from his reward? Because I am the one who's wicked, but yet I get put into the land of the living. I become like an olive tree planted in the house of God forever. So we look at God, look at ourselves, we look at Christ, and then fourthly, we look at the Word under the power of the Holy Spirit with the people of God. Luke, our worship leader, and I were talking about this on Friday, and I told him about how I was going to talk about flourishing and if there's anything that came to mind. And he said, well, interesting enough, look at Psalm number 1. So let's do what he said and turn back to Psalm number 1, or you can listen here. So Psalm number 1, it's the start of the Psalter, right? So canonically, it comes first and it was put here for a very specific reason. It sets the tone for everything that comes thereafter. Here's the tone. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the pursuit of a transformed heart is this, that you love the law of the Lord and that you read his word. You don't sit in the seat of scoffers or stand in the way of sinners, right? But your delight, your love, your pursuit is in the word of the Lord, and on his word we will meditate day and night. One of the reasons why I love this church so much is the way that it's led by Pastor Greg and his focus on the word of God. You see, as a staff, we continue to strategize together the different tools or spiritual disciplines that we can use to help others grow, right? But Greg says, I don't want you to just focus on the disciplines. The disciplines don't transform you. The disciplines help you to put you in position for the transforming work to happen. How? Under the power of the word. So when you hear preaching in this church, you will see the preacher walk through this text. The outline that comes, that the outline that the preacher uses comes from the text. The word is what transforms. Luke reads the text and he prays about it and he chooses songs for worship that come as a result of this text and that speak the word of God. Travis, when he leads Pursuit Student Ministry, is leading students to the word of God. Cassie, when she's leading Kids 44, she's teaching them about the Bible, about the books of the Bible, and helping to memorize scripture because it is the word that changes. It is the word that transforms. You put yourself under position of the word. The power of the Holy Spirit then comes and changes and transforms your heart. And then you do it together in community for you to continually be encouraged to move forward, to be held accountable, to align yourself to what the text says. The power of God comes through his word. Do you want to be planted? Do you not want to be uprooted? Then we stay in the word. So what do we do with Psalm 52 then? Well, we use it as a barometer of our own heart. If we bring that chart back up again and we look at the ones who will be uprooted, we see that they boast of evil, they lie, and they trust in their own strength. Well, we can look at this list and we can say, well, for the last day, week, month, year, where has my heart been? Where have my actions been? Have I been seeking to lie? Have I been seeking to trust in my own self, or on the other side of that, to be planted, right? So are we trusting in God's strength? Are we waiting and gathering with God's people in order for God's work to move forth? Those actions are not what transform, but those actions put us under the power of the Word in order for him to do his great work. So, when we become grateful for the work of Christ, when we know that we can now be seated with him in the heavenly places, that our roots will sink down deep into God's love and God's perfection, and that that's when our nutrients are going to be drawn from, and that's where we're going to get life to, then what happens? Well, it brings flourishing. It brings a joy and a contentment and a comfort that can't come from the things of this world. And then not only that, that flourishing will then turn outward to other people. Right? So you know how I talked about hospitals? Well, where did hospitals or the idea of hospitals come from? Well, Christians who were changed under the power of the great healer, Jesus Christ, saw people in need. If there was a leper colony and there was nobody to take care, literally people are rotting away, the Christians would come and take care of them. If there was a great plague that happened in the land, the Christians would be the one to come in. Don't you notice that a lot of hospital systems that we have today, even the one across the street, Adventist Health System, they're a religious organization. So the flourishing that we have of our own bodies even come from the idea of Christianity. Well, how about education? Well, I read on the internet, and it's got to be true, right? 106 out of the first 108 colleges and universities that were started in the United States of America were Christian. And so religious education, people to change and expand their minds, to flourish with their minds, would grow as a result of people who were rooted in God. Well, then how about arts and culture and entertainment? Well, if you look at a lot of art from the Renaissance period or even before that, we see that a lot of the art is religious art. It's depictions of the Bible, depictions of Jesus, depictions of judgment, depictions of heaven, depictions of creation that comes. And so even a lot of the beauty that we have today has come out of people who are rooted in God, planted in his house, and out of that flourishing comes something that brings comfort and joy and encouragement to the entire world around. How about you? So when you're rooted and grounded in God's love, don't you think that that will help bring flourishing to your family? Don't you think that that will help bring flourishing to your workplace, even online? Don't you think that will help you bring flourishing to your school? To whatever it is that the Lord puts your hand to, that when you are rooted and grounded in God, the joy that comes up and overflows will go out and will change the world. Travis kind of made fun of me talking about the 33 life instead of the 44 life, right? So we look at God, the creator, we look at the fall, our sin, we look at Jesus Christ, the gospel, and one day he will bring all restoration to happen. Those are the four realities, the four things that are true, no matter if you believe the Bible or not. And then the four pursuits, how we pursue Jesus Christ. We read the Word of God under the power of the Spirit of God with the people of God in order to complete the mission of God. When you are rooted and grounded in him, when you are taken out of the land of the wicked and you're placed and planted by God in his home forever, you will then change everything that's happening around you. He will do it through you. May that be true of us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we gather here under your word, that just because we were wicked once or wicked in our hearts totally doesn't spell the end of us. We thank you that you provided through the person of Jesus Christ and his perfection, a way out of that wickedness and into a land where we can flourish, not just now, but for eternity. Father, I pray for my friends that are watching online and pray that those that are struck by this, Father, that they would choose to follow Jesus, that they would trust him for their own righteousness, and that you would give them a desire for your word, that you would enable them to understand that word under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then even for us gathered here today, that as the people of God, that we would encourage each other to follow you fully to the end of our days. Lord, we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.